Hello, and thank you for joining with us for this blether and for the joint service that follows. I hope that you're all well. It's been a stormy wee while, but hopefully things will ease down a wee bit, at least outside, if not inside. We'll just have to wait and see how things go. On Tuesday in our presbytery, we're actually going to be discussing the new draft presbytery mission plan. So all I can say is watch this space and we'll give you feedback, and no doubt the presbytery elder and ministers will give you feedback in your own situation. But enough of that, let's think about more what's happening in our area group. So shall we go to Tozi first? Tozi, what's happening with you this weekend?
Okay, thank you. This weekend I will be in Echt. Sheila is not around, but worship continues there. I will be leading the service in Echt. Thank you, and now we hand over to Joshua.
Thank you, Toze, and hello, everybody. Nice to see you today. Not a lot going on in Kemne at the moment. Pardon my coughing. I will continue in worship, though, this Sunday with continuing with our series on the book of James. And Monday night's Bible study on Microsoft Teams will also continue. And if you'd like to be a part of that, please be in contact and we'll make sure you're invited to do so. So that's the main news to share from Kemne. I now pass it over to Neil.
Thank you, Joshua, and hello, everybody. This Sunday at Kintore, we are having communion during our in-person and Zoom service. So that's not this online service, but the one that's taking place in the church. And if you are joining us on Zoom, we just remind you to bring your elements of bread and wine so that you can participate in the communion. Then the coming week, things just continue as normal with our drop-in center and our Sunday night Bible study group. Also, for those of you who are following the church year, can you believe it that this Wednesday will be Ash Wednesday, this coming Wednesday? And which means that Tuesday is the time to eat pancakes. So make sure that you get your pancake pans ready for Tuesday, and then we prepare our journey towards Easter together. So I'll hand over now to Ewan in Cluny and Molly Musk.
Thank you. And probably those folk that know me know that I'll eat pancakes at any time. So it's lovely. But thanks, Neil, for reminding me, because come Wednesday, our midweek services, we will be doing a Lenten study rather than looking through Romans. So through Lent, we'll be doing a different tack of our studies. But today, in Cluny and Money Musk and Cluny Church, we're actually welcoming two new members through public profession of faith, which is always exciting. And then during the week, we have our mainly music on Tuesday. And next Sunday, we have a baptism. And that's it, Money Musk. And then the following Sunday, all going well, we have another new member joining the church. The two that are joining today are part of the Cluny family. And the one that's joining in a couple of weeks is part of the Money Musk family. So we're waiting to hold their services in their own family churches. So these are part of the life that you've heard of the area group. And I'm sure that there's lots going on at Blair Daft Chapel of Geary that we don't have real information, but I'm sure they will enjoy their time together at the weekend too. So we have gathered to worship God. So let's, in our own way, in our own places, in our own times, worship God together this day.
For the record, I'd like to associate myself with Ewan's remarks about pancakes. We'll say in America on the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, the day before, especially during seminary, we didn't do pancakes. Instead, friends would go out to Wendy's, the restaurant, and have as many junior bacon cheeseburgers as you possibly could stand. So, you know, carbs either way, I suppose. So, to start, we have more to share about what's going on in Kemne in this service. I said in the blether, there's not a lot going on, but that's certainly only part of the story. I've been doing a lot of reflecting this week, as I'm sure we all have, about the situation in Ukraine. And the news coming out each day, I'm sure we're all inspired and touched and humbled by the bravery shown by the Ukrainian people, especially those who are holding their ground against the advance of the Russian army in Kyiv and elsewhere. And we see how the president of Ukraine, Zelensky, has really risen to the moment. And we continue to hold the Ukrainian people in our prayers, and we can contribute of our resources to aid them however we can as well through various charities. But a pastor friend of mine in America the other day shared words from the Psalms, and I thought this attended very well to the situation we have at hand. So reading a word from Psalm 37. The psalmist writes, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." The news is full of grim images and sad stories. But in these words of the psalm, we have a reminder that evil will not win. It simply will not win. And that the Lord is near to those who call upon him. And over again, this psalm says to do not fret. Do not fret. Certainly pray. Commit the situation in Ukraine to prayer, to the action we can take. But as believers, we are not called to give in to fear, anger, and fretting. Instead, we are called to be in solidarity with our Ukrainian brothers and sisters through prayer and through financial support as we are able. May God give us the grace to do so. And may the day truly come when Ukraine is free again. Amen. A couple other things to share at the start. The next joint service we'll have, not tonight, but next Sunday on the 6th of March, will feature a service of communion in the joint service. I know we haven't had a service of communion in quite a while, and so one of my fellow ministers has agreed to record a service of communion that will be presented in next Sunday night's online joint service. So you can be prepared for that if you wish to partake in communion. I've also been asked to share an intimation from Jeff Thomas about collecting your copies of the Kirk News. I saw a couple folks doing so on their way in. But if you have an envelope of the Kirk News in the back with your name on it, please be sure, before you depart from the church, to collect that. And it's most appreciated if you do so. I'll say it's also heartening to have, I think, a slight increase in numbers this Sunday in attending worship here in person. That's heartening to me as a pastor, of course, and I hope it's heartening to us as fellow believers. But I want to share a thought about coming back to church, if you'll indulge me. I have one of those too. We're finding our way out of the pandemic. We're easing or maybe stumbling back towards a new normal. And can I just say, for the record, I hate that phrase, the new normal. What does that even mean? Have you ever met a normal person in your life? No. So, but we use the language we have at hand, right? We continue to have the great benefit of the online joint service, and we saw the blether for that. We have the great benefit here of KKAA, Kemne Kirk, anytime, anywhere. We have the convenience of being able to worship at any time. And there's a lot that is good about this, okay? But there's also a concern about making online and on-demand worship the whole of our worshiping lives. It can certainly be a part of it. But in the Christian life, I think Scripture is clear that there is something essential about gathering together in person as believers in Jesus Christ. There's something profoundly meaningful about seeing each other's faces, hearing each other's voices, and praying together in the Spirit. It's important, I think, to take time out of our lives to gather together for worship. Now, I know we're not done with COVID. I know that. And Lord willing, we are on our way there. As we go forward, I hope more and more of us will consider coming back to church for worship, especially if we are now comfortable going out and about to other places, but not yet back here. I hope we will give that some thought. I also know that some of us are still not comfortable doing so and are still leading very restricted lives. And if you fall into this category, I'm speaking mostly to those who are watching online, if you fall into this category, I personally would very much like to hear from you. If there's anything that we can do to make it possible for you to come and join us on Sunday with a peaceful spirit. Additionally, if you do not want to yet come back to church because you feel concerned about the sizing of the physical space, we also have the Sunday school, which meets each Sunday at the church center where there is much more space. And this starts at about 10:30 a.m. At least it usually does when the minister doesn't blather on so much at the start of the service. But this Sunday school is a great chance to have Christian fellowship and have quality time with the younger members of our church family. All ages are welcome, and the more the merrier. So if you'd like to avail yourselves of this option, please do so. We can even set up the screen that we have at the church center and live stream this service to the church center so you can have both Christian fellowship, which is so important, and also participate in worship online. Friends, it's important to gather together for worship. And I encourage each of us, those that are here, those that are watching online as well, to prayerfully consider how we can come back together as God's people here in Kemeny. So with that shared, let us enter into worship now with singing our first song of praise, Come, Let Us Worship Jesus. Thank you. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of sunshine and the warmth and the cheer it brings to our lives. We thank you, Lord, today for drawing us together as your people. In this time of worship, we pray that you would draw us closer to Jesus Christ. We pray that in our lives, Lord, that we will decrease and Jesus will increase. In this time of worship, we pray that you will fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, Lord. May you make us born again, and may your Spirit lead us in the way of life eternal. Loving God, you hold our lives in your hands. All of our days are written in your book. Please give us the grace we need to love and follow Jesus today and every day. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned in the pre-sermon sermon a few minutes ago, we have Sunday school each Sunday at the church center. And today's lesson at Sunday school is focusing on becoming fishers of men and discipleship. And so, to prepare for that, we will now prepare to sing our next song, our children's song, I Will Make You Fishers of Men.
As usual, there are actions, I think.
Of course.
To this, so please do the actions. I won't single anybody out coming down.
I don't think there's been a Sunday recently when I haven't been humming the children's song for the rest of the day after service. Whoever writes those knows how to write a catchy tune. Today's reading comes to us from the fourth chapter of the book of James, reading from verses 4 until 10. Hear now God's word. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But the Lord gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. So this week, as we've heard, we're continuing with our study of the book of James. And including the reading we just heard a few moments ago, I think we're hearing consistently throughout this series that James is a book that does not pull a lot of punches, does it? He's quite a blunt instrument, isn't he, that James? Yeah. Sometimes that's a virtue. But James is a book of spiritual truths, and sometimes these are hard spiritual truths, but they're true nonetheless. Last week we talked a bit about how the first part of James 4 tells us that a life that is focused on the pursuit of our own pleasures, our own desires, how such a life is fundamentally incompatible with following Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And at the start of today's passage, in verse 4, James continues with his emphasis on this impossibility of serving God while also holding fast to our own dreams and desires. We heard it in verse 4. He said, "You adulterous people," in other words, "you unfaithful people," he says, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity?" That's a good word, enmity with God. It's harsh language, to be sure. And we need to be clear about what James is telling us here. When he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" He's not saying that it's wrong to have friendship with people in the world who are outside the church. And he's also not saying that it's wrong to care about the environment or the needs of creation. That's not what James is going after here. He's saying something quite different. Quite often, when the New Testament speaks about the world, right? This, the world, is shorthand. It's shorthand for human society organized against God and in league with evil and Satan. Human society organized against God and in league with evil and Satan. Isn't it just easier to say the world? Yes. Right. So for James, what he's saying is if we're on good terms with human society organized against God and in league with evil and Satan, how can we also be on good terms with God, is what James is saying. It simply isn't possible. If we align ourselves in such a way, James says, if we choose to be on the side of the world, then James is warning us that we can expect to be opposed by God. And such a situation creates an intolerable crisis in the life of a believer. In verse 5 of our reading today, James tells us that the Lord yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that dwells in us. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate about which Spirit is James talking about. Is he talking about the human Spirit? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? But I think it refers to God's Holy Spirit living within us. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, Paul talks about each of us, each of our lives, our bodies being the temple of what? The Holy Spirit, right? God's claim on us. God's redemption working out and through our lives. And so when we claim to follow Jesus but live in friendship with the world, And now you know what we mean by the world, yes? James is telling us that provokes the Holy Spirit to a type of jealous anger. Right? In the words of Kent Hughes, who is a biblical scholar, he says, the Holy Spirit's true love for us evokes a proper intolerance of straying affection. So all too often, Christians these days are caught in a painful tug of war between pursuing our own wants, our own desires, our friendship with the world, and following Jesus. And if we find ourselves in such a situation, what are we to do? The answer, I think, comes to us in verse 6. And I think that this verse, verse 6, is one of the most beautiful and one of the most important teachings in the entire New Testament. Okay? Verse 6, it says, but the Lord gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives what to the humble? Grace. Not a trick question, I promise. He gives more grace. This verse tells us that God does not leave us to fend for ourselves in this painful tug of war between our faith and our sinful desires. He does not leave us on our own. Instead, God gives us more grace. James is telling us in the midst of our own battles, our own struggles, our own limitations, that God gives us the supernatural ability, the gracious ability to live as he desires us to live in a very fallen world. To borrow a line from St. Augustine, I quoted him a lot last week, but St. Augustine said, God gives what God demands. God gives what God demands. In my own life, I have found this to be profoundly true. There have been, friends, more times than I can count when, as a pastor, I have been tasked with things that have truly felt impossible. And under my own power, they would have been impossible. Supremely difficult funerals, counseling situations, interventions, such things. But every time I have been in such a situation, I have felt my own inability, my own limitations, but even more importantly, in those times, God has given me the grace that I needed for that moment. I know it's not my own strength. It's not about me being talented or gifted or any such nonsense. It's something far greater than me, something far greater than each of us. There have been times when I have felt something holding me up. Quite literally, I have felt a force on the back holding me up when all I wanted to do was fall down and give up. He gives us more grace. Perhaps those of us here have had similar experiences of God meeting us in our struggles and giving us more grace too. According again to Kent Hughes, this verse, verse 6, means there will always be enough grace, regardless of situation or need. James tells us there's always more grace. I recently came across a story about an artist who painted a picture of Niagara Falls, quite a sight, yes, and submitted it to an art exhibition. However, the artist did not give the painting a title, and the exhibition needed a title for the painting. And so the rules of the gallery prevailed. They had to give it a title, And so those who put the portrait up for display, they decided to call it More to Follow. More to Follow. Raise your hands. Who here has been to Niagara Falls? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Yeah. It's on my to-do list. One of my regrets when I lived on the East Coast of America was never making the trip to Northern New York State to go and see it. So maybe someday. But for those who have been, it's quite a sight. Yeah. Anybody get on the boat and go under the falls and get utterly soaked? Yeah. Brave people. So every year, though, with Niagara Falls, billions and billions of gallons of water spill over the falls into the waters below. What a great depiction of God's grace. He gives us more grace. Sometimes, though, I have to wonder, and I include myself in this completely, I wonder how comfortable we really, truly are with the reality of God's grace. The best definition I know for grace, God's grace especially, is unmerited favor. Who here is comfortable with unmerited favor? We try to be. Who here would much prefer merited favor? Be honest, right? It's fun to earn things. It's fun to give yourself a pat on the back. Say, oh, really got that one. But God's grace cannot be earned. And I'm convinced that God's grace is hard for us to accept because it does not make sense. You can quote me on that. God's grace does not make sense. It doesn't add up. So if you like your math, or as you say here, your maths, why do you pluralize it? I don't know. Isn't one math bad enough? God's grace doesn't add up. Right? One of the most famous stories I know about God's grace, if you ever read the book Les Miserables, seen the musical production or seen the film with Hugh Jackman. I don't like Hugh Jackman because he's handsome, he's talented, he can sing. Come on. It's a great movie. But the story at the start of Les Miserables, where Jean Valjean is on the run and he stays the night in the bishop's house, right? And in the middle of the night, what does he do? We know. Steals the silver, right? And then he's caught by the police, dragged back to the bishop for identification. They can lock him up and throw away the key. What does the bishop do? He says, my friend, you forgot these pieces of silver as well. Take these with you. The police let him go. And Jean Valjean, it chokes me up thinking about it. He's in shock, utter shock. And the bishop tells him, today I have bought your soul for God. And he changes Jean Valjean's life forever, doesn't he? That bishop showed Jean Valjean grace. True, unmerited favor. This kind of grace can't be controlled. It can't be quantified. It cannot be predicted. It hardly ever comes to us in ways that we expect or in ways that we want. We cannot control God's grace. And yet this grace is the very foundation of the Christian life. God's grace can force us. It does force us outside of our comfort zones. It shakes the foundations of our lives. It can meet our needs in ways that defy expectation. And trusting in God's grace is simultaneously the hardest and the most beautiful thing we can do as Christians. So James says again, he gives us more grace. So is there any condition for receiving this grace? According to James, yes. looking at verses 6, 7, and 8, when he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. God gives grace to the humble, to the broken, to those who confess their need. Human pride is opposed to the reality of God's grace. Human pride and God's grace cannot go together. There's a story from Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous Victorian preacher. After a Sunday service, a lady came up to Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I pray every day that God will keep you humble. This woman was dressed in immaculate clothing, perfectly put together in all the finery. Spurgeon took this comment in and he replied, well, thank you very much. And you have reminded me that I have failed in one of my duties to pray as well that God would keep you humble. The woman was taken aback and said, dear sir, there's no need for you to pray for me, for I am never tempted to be proud. After that exchange, Spurgeon remarked how proud she was to have obtained such a delusion. Friends, God stands ready to give us more grace. God's grace is not about getting what we want. To take the risk of quoting Sir Michael Philip Jagger, Mick Jagger, grace is about getting what we need. God's grace is ours for the asking. God stands ready to give us more of it. He stands ready to draw us into deeper relationship with him. But we cannot do this and hold on to our pride at the same time. God's grace is ours for the asking. It can meet our needs in ways we can hardly even begin to imagine. But first we must bend the knee and submit our whole lives to God. May God give us the grace we need to do so. Amen. We continue in worship by singing our next song, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Now, if you did pray that just now, that's quite powerful, I think, because it's kind of at this juncture we're at with COVID and everything else that's happening in the world just now. I think we're at a turning point. I hope we're at a turning point. So we're just going to try and sing those words now and just think of the difference it makes if you've really just put yourself in front of God in the way that you've said in that short prayer. So,
take my life and let it go.
Let us pray. God of peace and reconciliation, in this time of worship, we lift up before you the people of Ukraine as they live with the reality of a Russian invasion, the bombing of cities, and the loss of innocent life. The world watches and we deliberate how we can halt the horrendous turmoil. We pray, Lord, that you will bring comfort and peace to those who have to shelter and worry. We pray that the urgent work of diplomacy and the power of international pressure and condemnation would bring a swift end to violence and the full withdrawal of Russian forces from Ukrainian territory. Lord, may your mercy wash over Ukraine. On this day, Lord, we bring as well before you the many places of this earth that are suffering from the continued impact of climate change. In our prayers, we remember the flash floods in eastern Australia, life-shattering flooding in regions of England, the loss of millions of trees here in the United Kingdom, which were impacted by severe winter storms. Lord, as we look at the changes in our world and our environment, we confess our own complicity in the ongoing degradation of this creation. Loving God, in your great mercy, give us the grace we need to truly live as stewards of your creation. May we lovingly care for all that you have made. Loving God, in this time we pray as well for all peoples as we continue to deal with the impact of the pandemic. And we remember that even as COVID statistics are going down, that people are still becoming very ill and dying from this disease. Lord, keep us vigilant in our consideration and care for others. May we strive to live openly, but also safely and lovingly, considering the needs of others before we consider our own rights and privileges. In the next few moments of silence, we bring our own prayers before you, Lord, into your loving presence. We pray for our country. We pray for our community. We pray for our homes. We pray for our church. It is a sign of our faith in you, Lord. We bring all of our prayers, those that are spoken, those that are expressed in our minds and our hearts, before you. And we bind up these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who, when praying together, taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." That line from James is still with me. He gives us more grace. What an amazing thing to have from God. So we've seen together now, "Amazing grace, my chains are gone."
This is not the usual Amazing Grace.
Save the rest.
Would you repeat after me? He gives us more grace.
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 He gives us more
grace. Go forth from this place and put your full faith and trust in the Lord and in his amazing grace to touch, transform, and uphold our lives in ways we can hardly even begin to imagine. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. And all of God's children said together, Amen. Go in peace.